I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to speak tonight upon the subject of throwing away our privileges, because that's what the Savior is underscoring here in the behavior of Israel. They were in danger of throwing away their privileges. They, who were the children of the kingdom, were in danger of missing heaven, and those who were not so privileged, children who did not have the same opportunities as the Israelites. Many would come from the east and from the west, and would sit down in those places in heaven that one would have expected the children of the kingdom to have occupied. But because of their despising their privileges, they're not in heaven, and others are there in their place. Now there is an application for this truth to Ulster today, an application on two levels, and I hope to make that application as the message unfolds. First and foremost, let me say this. There is no privilege like the gospel privilege. Israel is here called by the Lord Jesus Christ the children of the kingdom. The children of the kingdom. Such was their privileged position that they are called the children of the kingdom. Could I say first of all, that in this world there is only one kingdom worth belonging to? Only one kingdom. Now I know that nationalism is something that we all know something about. We're all proud of the nation to which we belong. We all hold dear those symbols of our national identity. Though perhaps here in Ulster, we find it a little difficult, as we are, at times it appears, a people without a national identity. And whereas we once used to salute the flag and hold dear the term British, well, maybe now we, because of the treatment that we have received by the British government, we are more inclined to hold dear to that which is Ulster. And I suppose even in the heyday of our Britishness, we still were Ulster first. We all like to stand up for the land that gave us birth. But my friend, as we're rejoicing and glorying in our national identity, let us ever bear in mind that there is only one kingdom that really is worthwhile belonging to. Israel was called the children of the kingdom. What kingdom was it that the Lord Jesus was mentioning here, or referring to here? It was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That's the only kingdom worth belonging to, my friend. Because whether we like it or whether we don't, the kingdom of this earth shall all pass away. Kingdoms of this world will all disintegrate. Today's great power will be but a shadow on the page of history tomorrow. Men have gloried in the power of nations in the past, but the history book records their decline, their demise, and finally their death, until they are no more. But the kingdom of God knows no such termination. In fact, in Revelation, in the chapter 11, we read the history of the kingdoms of this world, and also something of the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 11, and we're reading in the verse 15. The last days, the last days, Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There is an end to the kingdoms of this world. They'll terminate one day, and the Savior will rule throughout the whole world, and the kingdoms of this world will be amalgamated and come under the sway and the rule of his scepter. And he will put down all resistance to his rule with a rod of iron, smashing opposition as a man would smash a crockery pot with a rod of iron. So let us not be carried away with our nationalism too far. And let us bear in mind, my friend, that there is only one everlasting kingdom. There is only one kingdom that will ultimately enjoy dominion. It is the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And that is the kingdom that it's worth belonging to. There used to be a day when if you held a British passport, you were considered a very privileged person indeed. And even in some parts of the world today, those who would cut your throat to get their hands upon your British passport, because in comparison to the land in which they live, those who so act consider the kingdom, the United Kingdom, to be a place of bounty, a place of plenty, a place of privilege. And they consider that citizenship of this United Kingdom to be a thing of great privilege. But really, my friend, there is only one kingdom that is worth belonging to. Do you belong to that kingdom tonight? Do you hold citizenship in the kingdom of God? Are you a member of that blessed commonwealth? That is the question. Those who enjoy the privileges of the kingdom of God are those, first and foremost, who have been born again, and those associated with them. Now I want to very carefully explain that. Who are they that enjoy the kingdom of God, the privileges and the benefits of the kingdom of God? Well, first and foremost, they are those who are born again. For that's how you enter into this kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 made that very clear. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're born again by the Spirit of God. You are translated by the wonder, by the miracle of the new birth. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You become a resident, a citizen of God's kingdom by this means. That's the only way. That's the only way, my friend. There's no other way in which you can take out citizenship in God's kingdom other than by the new birth. You can't do it by baptism, you know. I know that many people believe you can. I know that indeed there are churches that teach that you can. I know that there are those who, like myself, at a very early age went through a ritual, and their parents were taught, and those who were at that ritual were taught, that by that ritual, which was baptism, I became a member of the kingdom of God. But it was a lie. A most vicious, wicked, diabolical lie. Because though I grew up from that day and began to imbibe that teaching, thinking that I was now a member of God's kingdom. I wasn't.
Because that's not how you become a member of God's kingdom. You become a member of God's kingdom according to the Lord Jesus, and we are to prefer what he says on this matter above all churches, creeds, councils, popes, priests, and pronouncements by all church bodies. Because he is the king, and in him alone, there abides and resides the authority of the kingdom. What he says goes. And he tells us in John chapter 3 that you cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born again. He tells us that unless we be converted, we shall in no wise enter heaven.
So we must be born again if we are to become citizens of the kingdom. But it's not only those who are citizens through the new birth that enjoy something of the privileges of the kingdom. Because every person who becomes a Christian and enters into the privileges of the new kingdom shares out the benefits of those privileges with those near and dear to them and with those they encounter. Let me give you an example. We all know the story of the immigrant who leaves his poverty-stricken home far away, and by much labor and toil, industry, he obtains the citizenship of a prosperous country. What does he do? He immediately sends money home. He immediately avails for his family or to his family many of the benefits that he is enjoying now in this new country. He perhaps invites them over for a holiday. He does all in his power to bring them likewise into the kingdom. But from the moment he becomes a citizen, the family far away also begins to enjoy certain privileges. Well, likewise, so it is, my friend, with the Christian. The moment a man or a woman is saved, then every acquaintance of that man and the woman also begins to enjoy something of the kingdom of heaven. The father who is saved begins to bring his children under the influence of Jesus Christ, begins to teach the children the gospel, and my, there is a sharing out of the privileges. The Lord Jesus here calls Israel children of the kingdom. Those who enjoyed the benefits of the kingdom. Now, they weren't saved. They weren't saved. For Israel, at that time, was a nation largely composed of rejecters of the gospel. We know how they treated the Lord Jesus. And yet they were still children of the kingdom. They enjoyed privileges, even though they weren't saved. So that those who enjoy the privileges of God's kingdom are not only those who are born again, but those who belong to, who are associated with those who are born again. And if you're not saved tonight, but your father or mother is, or your brother or your sister is, or your husband or your wife, or some friend or loved one of yours is born again, then let me tell you, you are benefiting from the privileges that they have as Christians. Indeed, one of the benefits that you are enjoying is sitting under the preaching of God's Word this evening. That's a benefit. Most likely you're here as a result of your friend, your loved one, your acquaintance getting saved. If they hadn't have been saved those years ago, then you tonight wouldn't be here. Because you tonight wouldn't have received an invitation. And you tonight would never have had the slightest inclination to come here. But you have a loved one who's prayed for you, who has spoken to you about the things of God. And as a result, they have brought you here this evening. And you're under the privileges. You're enjoying the benefits of the kingdom. Oh, you're not yet a citizen, but already you're benefiting from the many blessings and privileges of the kingdom. I might say that the privileges of the kingdom of God are numerous indeed. In Romans chapter 9, Paul mentions some of the privileges that belong to the Israelite. He's speaking of his love for Israel and his desire to see them come to Christ, his desire to see them benefit fully from the privileges that are theirs. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom, now listen, as he lists the privileges, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. If I might summarize very briefly the privileges here, surely they are the favor of God. That's the first privilege that belonged to Israel. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. You see, God favored Israel. God favored Israel. You remember how he came in the days of the Exodus, and he indicated that special place that Israel had in the heart of God. He said to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn son. Oh, what a privilege belongs to those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. You have God's favor, my friend. God looks on the nation of Israel as a special nation. No other nation is like them. And in parallel, God looks down upon his people that are members of his kingdom, and there's no other people like them. There's none like them. God looks down, and upon that people there is a special mark that separates them, that distinguishes them, that sets them apart from all other people. They are his people. They are a people for whom God, listen to me, has given up everything. For he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for that people. Oh, the favor of God. That's one of the privileges of the kingdom. Listen to me, Christian. Do you realize your privilege tonight? Do you realize the privilege that is yours tonight? God favors you. God favors you. We talk about parents having favorite children. And of course, parents try very hard not to have favorite children, and I suppose we shouldn't have favorite children. But among all his creatures, God has a favorite child. God has a favorite child. It's that child that's marked by the blood. It's that child that belongs to him by the operation of the new birth. That's one of the privileges of the kingdom. And let me remind you again that the privilege in its fullness, of course, belongs to the Christian, but there is still a shadow of the privilege that falls across the path of the dependence of the Christian. The wife of a Christian man enjoys something of the favor of God. The children of a Christian woman enjoy something of the favor of God. You may not be saved tonight, but I want to tell you this, my friend, if your father and mother is a Christian, then you're privileged. You're privileged. God looks on you in a special way. God's favor, then, belongs to those who are in the kingdom. There is a manifestation of God's presence also. That's another of the privileges. Because God worked in Israel as he did not work in any other nation. We read here in this verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory. God showed forth his glory in Israel.
He came down with power on Mount Sinai and over the tabernacle, and later when the tabernacle gave way to the temple, there was the evidence of God's glory and presence,
the Shekinah glory, that magnificent, majestic manifestation of God's presence in the midst of his people. God's glory. God showed himself amongst that people. It's a wonderful thing to know the glory of God in our midst. To have the glory of God in your home. To have the shining forth of heaven amongst your family. In the congregation. That's a privilege that belongs to those who are in the kingdom of God. Tell me, does your home have that shining forth? Listen to me. I don't care how poor your circumstances. I don't care how little of this world's goods you may enjoy. If you are a child of the kingdom, if your home is distinguished by the fact that in that home Jesus Christ is honored as King, his law is obeyed, his name is praised, then there will be the shining forth of God's presence in that home. There will, my friend, and everybody going into that home will see it. They will know it. They will recognize that this is a special place. Here, the glory of God is. In the drunkard's home, there's the smell of drink. In the gambler's home, there's the evidence of his gambling. In the unclean, corrupt man, there is the evidence of his corruption. What a man is, what a woman is written in letters for all to read upon the walls of their home. And likewise, my friend, where there is an obedience to God, where there is a yielding to him, where he is loved and honored, the home will show forth the glory of God. There will be a shining forth of God's blessing in that home. You'll notice that not only did those privileges contain, as it were, the favor of God, the manifestation of God, but also there was the revelation of God, because to Israel was given the covenants and the giving of the law. Israel was an educated people as no other people were educated. No other nations had their philosophers. Other nations had their wise men. Other nations, my friend, had their sorcerers. But Israel had the prophets. Israel had the teachers. Israel had the scribes. Israel had the men of God.
Men who came forth as God's mouth. Men who came forth and began to teach and to speak with that glorious introduction. Thus saith the Lord.
To Israel there were the covenants and the giving of the law. Oh, what a privilege to have the Bible. What a privilege to have the Bible, my friend. This today is the privilege of the child of God. We are not of the nation of Israel. Yet in this age there has been transferred to the people of Jesus Christ the privilege of God's favor, the privilege of God's manifested presence, the privilege of God's revelation. You have, sitting upon your knee, held now in your hand the revelation of Almighty God. There is not a book like it. Even as David said of the sword of Goliath, give it me, there is none like it. So, my friend, you can say of God's word, give it me, there is none like it.
This book sheds light, joy, comfort, peace, light, and blessing wherever it goes.
Its dismissal from a home brings darkness and misery to that home. Its dismissal from a country is but the snapping of the chains of slavery upon the wrists of the people of that country. When a nation embraces this book, no matter how low in circumstances that nation may be, it is a day of jubilee for the nation. It is a day of freedom. It is a day of liberty. This book is a golden key that opens every cell, that liberates every soul. Then are the privileges of those who belong to the kingdom. Israel enjoyed those liberties, enjoyed those privileges even right up to the time of the Lord Jesus. Aye, and afterwards, because the gospel, when it went forth, the messengers of the gospel were commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel beginning at Jerusalem. The gospel was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. What other nation, or where else on earth, could a leper go forth and meet the one man on the face of God's earth that could heal him of his leprosy? What other nation afforded an opportunity to a Roman soldier to meet with a man who could snatch his servant that he loved from the very jaws of death? Israel enjoyed privileges that no other nation enjoyed. My friend, there is no privilege like the gospel privilege. There's no privilege like the privilege enjoyed by the people of God and those associated with them. But let me secondly point out to you, those who enjoy such privileges are expected to yield a harvest appropriate in proportion to the sowing. Just as a man buys seed, and after preparation of the soil sows the seed, and awaits an appropriate harvest, so the people that enjoy the privileges of the kingdom are expected to yield a harvest of appropriate and proper proportions. In Isaiah, in the chapter 5, you have God's complaint against the nation of Israel. In verse 1, the Lord says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth." We'll go no further.
The Lord did all these things, exercised his power and blessing upon the nation, and then went forth and looked for a harvest.
He looked for a harvest. In Matthew chapter 8, the chapter that we have been reading, in the verse 10, the Lord Jesus, when he hears the statement of faith by the centurion, we read in verse 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found." I have been looking for, but I have not found. So great faith, no, not in Israel.
God is searching. God is waiting for an appropriate harvest to spring forth from the benefits, the privileges that he has heaped upon the people of the kingdom.
My dear friend, God looks for a harvest in Ulster, you know. Coming home a little closer, I want to say to every one of you, every one of you, every Christian here, every unsaved person here. I want to say this to you. God is looking for an appropriate harvest in your life. A harvest in keeping with the sowing that has taken place. God wants to see in your life evidence of your benefiting from the teaching, from the preaching, from the instruction, from the gracious moving of His Spirit upon your heart and your soul. God's looking for a harvest. He's expecting things to be produced. All the privileges that God gives us are meant to produce faith in Christ. Because faith in Christ is the essence of godliness, holiness. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ lies at the heart of holiness. And if in the service, as you listen to God's word, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ grows and is strengthened, then out there in the world, in the office, in the workshop, in the field, in the home, wherever you be, during the day, if your faith in Jesus Christ is strengthened and enhanced and enlarged, out there you will show forth holiness. That inward growth of grace will manifest itself in a more glorious manifestation of holiness in your life. God's looking for faith in Jesus Christ. Ever-growing faith, ever-deepening faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the parable of the fig tree that had been planted in the vineyard, in the choicest soil. It had been dug around, it had been cared for, and still there was no fruit. So my friend, the privileged believer, or the privileged sinner, is daily watched by God to see if there is a bringing forth of fruit in keeping with the benefits that is being enjoyed. You know, the sowing of God's seed, the good seed of the truth, should be followed by a bountiful harvest. In Matthew 13, we have the sower going forth to sow. And if the ground is good, there is a harvest. If the ground is good ground, then there will be a bountiful harvest. But if the ground is rocky, stony, barren, dead soil, there'll be no harvest. Oh, friend, tonight, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, if you profess to be alive in Christ, there should be harvests. You should be producing. You should be growing. You should be growing. I'll close with one final consideration, and I address these words to those who are not in the kingdom, but nevertheless have been enjoying benefits of the kingdom, living as they do on the very borders, as it were, of the kingdom. They have been enjoying some of the benefits springing up within the kingdom of God. If you fail to produce a harvest in keeping with the privileges that you have enjoyed, then there awaits you a terrible judgment. Because the Lord Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Faith was wanting. Faith was lacking in Israel. And the Savior went on to say, in the verse 11, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west," from whence the centurion had come, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The children of the kingdom barred from the kingdom. The children of the kingdom not gaining entrance. But those who did not enjoy such privileges, they who came from the east and the west, who had not enjoyed such opportunities, but nevertheless, once they encountered God's word, immediately fastened upon the value of it and embraced it, they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The terrible judgment that belongs to those who fail to capitalize on the benefits that they enjoy is terrible indeed. They are cast out, thrown out. No one goes willingly to hell. No one goes willingly to hell. Sinners will have to be cast into hell. Men may go willingly down the road to hell. They do so for the simple reason that they have no conception of the hell to which they're going. At the call of the recruiting sergeant's voice, in days gone by, men rallied under the standard and joined the army. And through the towns of England and Scotland and Wales and Ulster, men marched and were embarked upon vessels that would bring them to the battlefield. And as they marched through their native town, they sang, and they joked, and they laughed, and they thought that war was great, but they had no conception of the hell to which they were going. They had no notion of the horrors of the trenches, the horrors of the bombardment, the terribleness of death that was to embrace them. Or they wouldn't have sung, because they didn't come back, those who survived, singing. Many of them came back, and for years they couldn't sleep, without the hours of darkness being rent by the horrible nightmares conjured up by the memories of that place to which they had gone laughing. And my friend, how much more terrible it will be for those who will go to hell, everlasting hell. Men have to be thrown into hell. They don't go willingly. It's described as outer darkness. They shall be cast into outer darkness. They sat in light, and in that light they were invited to enter into even greater light. But they despised it and turned their back on the light. And all their life they lived trying to get to the darkness. Now they're in the darkness, the outer darkness. They're outside the kingdom. There's only one place of light, my friend, in all this world, in all this universe. It's the kingdom of heaven. If you're not in the kingdom, then you're in darkness. And the further away from the kingdom you go, the greater the darkness. And there is no greater darkness than the darkness of hell. The Bible tells us that God is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all light and truth. And there is no light in hell, for there is nothing of the manifested presence of Jesus in hell. There is no hope. There is no joy. There is no comfort. There is nothing, my friend, that can in any way sustain or support the sinner who has gone there. They will be left in utter darkness, without comfort or support. Oh, it is beyond description. It is beyond imagining. Cast into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Intermittent. These are the three things that occupy the damned. Weeping. Their eyes pouring forth tears. Wailing. Their mouth wide open as they scream forth their horrors. Gnashing of teeth. Their jaws clenched as they grind their teeth in vexation and agony. In the kingdom, they're sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're reclining at the table spread with all the bounties of God. They're feasting. But in hell, in darkness, they're weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. This, my friend, this is the punishment that follows a failure to benefit from the privileges of the gospel. Oh, Ulster tonight will be severely punished. If Ulster goes under, if Ulster is destroyed, if Ulster is swallowed up by a Romanist Dublin government, it is because Ulster failed to benefit from the privileges of the gospel. If you, my friend, are lost, your loss will be dreadful, for you will go to hell having lived a lifetime in the light of the gospel. You'll pay the price of a neglected opportunity. Tonight, my friend, please understand that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heed God's truth tonight. Grasp the opportunity that is yours as you have never done it before. And you Christians, it behoves you to make everything you can of the opportunity that is yours for yourself and for those around you who are not saved. Oh, how we all are sowing. How we all are called upon to labor. How we all are called upon to produce a harvest according to the privileges that are ours. May God find us not wanting, having not failed our generation. I would say to every one of you Christians, you know your duty in this day. You know the place to which God would have you go in this hour of distress. You know the point where God would have you go and await His command. Like members of a crew, when the alert is sounded, every man knows his station. You know your station today. Be there, my friend. Be there without failure. And let us make the most of the privileges that are ours for our own sake and for the sake of those around us. Let's bow in prayer. O gracious Father, pray that you will help us to live lives of usefulness. Lives, O God, in keeping with the privileges that are ours. I pray for those who are not saved tonight. Lord Jesus, save them. May they realize that hell deepens every day they waste. For they, Lord, are not merely defying God, but they're trampling underfoot the privileges that God offers to them. We pray for backsliders. Lord, restore them. May they realize that God will ask of them the fruit of a life that should have been lived to His glory. Oh God, may they not bring the broken husks of backsliding. Father, move in our congregation. Move here in our meeting tonight. We pray that you will bless this church and the church services in the weeks that are ahead, Lord, during our absence. May the power of Almighty God come down. Lord, may our hearts be comforted by the presence of the Lord, and may my heart, Lord, be encouraged to hear of thy doings in the midst of this people. God, save Ulster. Save our land, O God, at this time. Send us revival for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.